Right. Psalms 1 tonight, if you have your Bibles. Psalms 1 will be wrapping up our series of messages with great sermon titles. We're on Psalm 1, Part 3 tonight. Psalm 1, Part 3. We'll be in verses 5 and 6. Psalms 1, 5, and 6, but I'm just going to go ahead and read the whole division here. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this time once again in your house. I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we get to open it tonight. We have that privilege. All thanks to you and that you've inspired it and you preserved it for us. We're able to open it. I thank you for it. I ask you to give me the words you'd have me to say tonight as we wrap up this series on Psalm 1. Trust, Lord, it's been a help, and I trust even tonight will be a help to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you remember, it's been a little bit since we've been in Psalm 1. We were looking at how a man is to be blessed, and we see it right off the bat in verse 1 of what he is not to do. He's not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He's not to stand in the way of sinners. And he's not to sit in the seat of the scornful. And then verse 2 tells us what he should do in order to be blessed. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And then we looked at verse 3, which is the blessing. It is the result of obeying verses 1 and verses 2. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And then we looked at verse 4. And how the ungodly are not so. So they're not so what? They're not so, verse 3, that's not them. They're not characterized by verse 3. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And then we're in verses 5 and 6 tonight. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So emphasis on therefore. Notice the contrast with Psalm 1:1. Those who had deliberately chosen the assembly of the scornful, the ungodly and sinners. You will have those who you are seeking to minister to, and you're trying to help set them up, yet they made a choice to remain with the scornful, to remain with the ungodly, to remain with the unregenerate sinners, and they'll have no place in that of the good. They have chosen to avoid God's word, and they've rejected meditating on it. They are ungodly, and the ungodly are the reverse of the righteous, both in character and in condition. You see, their bad character affects their condition, kind of like cause and effect. Bad life choices affects the conditions of one's life. Many of us have lived this. We've walked this. The sins that we were indulged in, it had us in a low estate. And you give the choices over to God, and you will see that your conditions will change. And the Bible says that the ungodly are not so in verse 4. But why is that? Because they are led by the counsel of the wicked. They heed what the wicked say. There are people tragically in prison today for murder because someone planted the seed in their minds to do it. There are some tragically even in prison today because someone planted the seed in their mind to go rob someone or some establishment of business. And I know these are extreme cases, but it's true spiritually speaking that many will go to hell because they heeded the counsel of the ungodly.
People will make all kinds of crippling and poor life choices over heeding the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly say that God is a crutch for the weak. The ungodly say that God is an imaginary creature. He is a figment of our imagination. Many are heeding that counsel from the ungodly. We could go on and on, cause and effect. The cause has affected their condition. The ungodly found themselves in the way of sinners. They associated with them. They hung out with them. They ended up remaining with them. They also found themselves at the seat of the scornful. They sat around people that were angry with authority. You know, when I was rebellious, I looked for people to be around that were also rebellious. That's just a matter of it. And you know what? And like the old saying goes, and it rings true, the birds of a feather flock together. If you got one rebellious person, two rebellious person, and then they're all friends, guess what? Chances are they all rebellious. And I tell you what, sometimes all you ain't got to know the whole group. You just got to know one of them. That's it. That's all you got to know is one of them. And then you know the whole group. Now, they found themselves at the seat of the scornful. They sat around people that were angry with authority. They were angry with local governments, teachers, principals. You know, there are people who have never had any run-in with law enforcement but hate law enforcement. Why? Authority. They have an authority problem. They refuse authority. They scorn because they sat around the scornful. Now, I tell you what, we got to be careful with this, and we even got to be careful with this even in our churches. If you have somebody who is anti-authority, or you have somebody who when decisions are made, they say, oh, I don't like that, and then they begin to take it around, and they say, I don't like this, I don't like that, or I think it should be this way, or I think it should be that way. Be careful, because that one can get a following. And then you have a whole group of people that are now scorning, because they sat with the scornful. Notice also that they have no delight in the law of God. You know, many tragically hate the Bible. They burn it, they trample it, they poke fun at it, they say it's imaginary, they say that some man wrote it, they say it's full of fairy tales, they say you're stupid or some kind of gullible if you believe it. And because of their associations and because of their neglect of God's word, they bring forth no fruit but that which is evil. As were the righteous. They're like useful and fruitful trees. But the ungodly are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So we see the contrast. Those who are in Christ have been planted in Christ. Those who are not planted anywhere. Now, so we also see the position of those who are saved being planted in Christ. And we see a lack of positioning in Christ of those who are ungodly. The wind carries them to and fro. Notice the next phrase, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. On that judgment day, when the ungodly are positioned before God himself, they will not stand. They will fall. And they'll fall because they're not in Christ. And the reasons why we will stand will be because we are in Christ. We are positioned in him. We are covered by his blood. And that is why we stand. If we stood before God relying on anything else other than Jesus Christ and being positioned in him, then we would fall also. And many think that they will be able to stand on mom's salvation or grandma's salvation or works or family heritage or money or being a member of a certain church, but they will not stand, they'll be counted as ungodly, unregenerate, and will fall and be cast into the lake of fire. Now look at the congregation of the righteous. One theologian says this, and the congregation of the righteous be reckoned or regarded as belonging to the righteous. That is, in all the places where the righteous as such are assembled, they'll have no place. Where they assemble to worship God, where they meet as his friends, where they unitedly participate in his favor, when in the last day they shall be gathered together to receive their reward. And when they shall be assembled together in heaven, the sinner has no place in the congregations of the people of God. Now, this would not only include houses of worship like here, but heaven also. The ungodly want nothing to do with God. You know, there are a whole host of people that those doors would be open to, but they won't come. They wouldn't come. The door might be open to them, and they might be welcome, but they won't come. The ungodly want nothing to do with God. His church, his music, biblical separation and distinction, they want nothing of it. But it's vital to embrace God here, bow the knee here, join in with God's people here. One of these things, only one of them will come upon their death, and that is bowing the knee, because every knee shall bow. No choice then, though. There's a choice now. No choice then. Another commentator says this: well, may the saints long for heaven, for no evil man shall dwell there, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. All our congregations upon earth are mixed. The tares grow in the same furrows as the wheat. There's no floor which is as yet thoroughly purged from chaff. Sinners mix with saints, and dross mingles with gold. God's precious diamonds still lie in the same field with pebbles. Righteous lots are this side of heaven continually vexed by the men of Sodom. Let us rejoice then that in the general assembly in the church of the firstborn above, there shall by no means be admitted a single unrenewed soul. Sinners cannot live in heaven. They would be out of their element. Sooner could a fish live upon a tree than the wicked in paradise. Heaven would be an intolerable hell to an impenitent man, even if he could be allowed to enter. But such a privilege shall never be granted to the man who perseveres in his iniquities. Now, this is commonly referred to as heaven, when the saints of God are gathered together in heaven. There will be no place in heaven for the ungodly. And I, for one, long for the day when the wickedness that I don't want to see is not constantly in front of my face, because the ungodly put it there. I'll be glad when the ungodly are not around to poke fun at me and those like me for believing in Christ. I'll be glad when the ungodly are not around to push our buttons, set traps for us, pass laws to try and destroy us and destroy God's word. When the wickedness I don't want to hear is not being crammed into my ears, trying to take my thoughts and my heart captive and try to turn me against God and his people, there are no more provocative billboards, and the music in heaven won't be garbage. It won't sound worldly. It won't sound secular. It'll be majestic. It'll be praising God. It'll be unlike anything that we've ever heard. There'll be no bars on windows, no bars on doorways. There'll be no law enforcement. There ain't going to be no military. There ain't going to be no EMS. There ain't going to be no need for it. There ain't going to be no concealed carry, no constitutional carry. There ain't going to be no security teams. There'll be no other king or president to live under other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And put simply, heaven is going to be great. Now, do I wish hellfire on the ungodly even though they treat us so poorly? No. Every time you pass out a tract, you're loving the ungodly, despite the fact that they'll either think you to be crazy or they might just tell you. Heaven will be great because the ungodly won't be there. And not only that, but our flesh won't be there, which means Christians won't be nasty and mean either. It means what trips me up will be gone. Sickness won't be there. Death won't be there. And from the excerpt from our commentator, he said something that jumped off the page at me because I'd never really thought about it before, though it did come up in conversation just here a couple of weeks back. But the phrase where it said heaven would be an intolerable hell to an impenitent man, even if he could be allowed to enter. This jumped out at me. Because we live in a day where everybody goes to heaven. We live in a day where everybody wants to go to heaven, so they say. The lost, even if they were allowed into heaven, they wouldn't be happy there. You know, if church is miserable for the ungodly, you know heaven would be. If on this earth today they loved darkness rather than light, heaven would be hell for them. Because Christ is light. If the ungodly today scorn at the word and reject the word and hate the Bible and want to completely, how could somebody think they could possibly enjoy heaven? God is the word. They wouldn't be happy there. They can't praise God here. If they can't get any enjoyment out of it here, if they can't get any satisfaction out of it here, what makes them possibly think they would enjoy heaven? This goes sometimes too, tragically. I know people been in church for a long time and never seem like they enjoy it. Never seem happy to be in church. Never seem happy to be singing the hymns, hearing the preaching. Never seem to be too happy being around God's people. What makes them think heaven's going to be that great for them? What makes them think they're going? The church of the living God is as close to heaven as you'll get on this earth in terms of souls gathered together that are blood washed and set apart. And I say as close as you can get because we're sinners. And where flesh abounds, sin does too. But even as close as we are, the ungodly are not swarming our churches. Why? Because truth. God is truth. They do not worship him here, yet they think they're going to worship him there. Heaven's reserved for those who worship here. The ungodly, they despise truth. The godly irritate them. Let me say this. Even as in the flesh as we get at times, even as fleshly as we are at times, the ungodly hate us. Imagine being around a perfect somebody. Imagine the ungodly being around a perfect you and a perfect me. They might crucify us like they did Jesus. We might just get strung up. Now, that's amazing, and I've heard it said before in sermons, and maybe this is how far we are from Christ, and maybe this is how far we are from first century Christianity, that we're not ticking off more people than we are. They're not gunning after us like they was in the first century. Not quite to that same degree. The ungodly despise truth. The godly irritate them. Yet they think they would enjoy our company in heaven for eternity. Honestly, the ungodly haven't thought it through. They've not thought it through. They think they want to go to heaven. They think they do. But they've not thought it through. They don't want that. Some of them can't even stand you and me for a few hours a week at church. Shun standards and righteous living. Married to alcohol and ungodly music and drugs and fornication and adultery, what keeps them from enjoying the fruit of Christianity as a whole would be their sin. Now listen in on this. If what would keep them from enjoying heaven, even if they were allowed to be there, was allowed to enter in, they would love their sin still. But heaven will be perfect. So what they want, they can't have there. And it's sad, but what they want hell to be won't be that either. He says, I heard Marines say it all the time when I was in. I got a corner bar stool in hell waiting on me. They're deceived. They think hell is just going to be one big party in the afterlife, filled with sin, filled with the way they've been living their life on this earth. Many people believe it, but hell's not even going to be what they want it to be, what they think it to be. What they want, they can't have it in heaven. That's why our churches are empty, practically. Bible-preaching churches. And shame on the church if the world finds what it wants there. So I tell you, even if they could enter heaven, they wouldn't be happy there. They're ungodly. They want ungodly music. They want ungodly environment. They want ungodly clothes. They want immodesty. They want ungodly drink. They want ungodly lifestyle. And heaven is an appealing place, they think, that they would actually hate. Because they hate the closest thing to it here on this earth. The house of God, where God shows up week after week. As imperfect as I am, people think they would like to be in the presence of Jesus more so. No. No, he's got a much higher standard. I'm trying to reach his standard. I'm trying to reach his boldness. You read the words in red in Scripture. You read it. There's some boldness there that I've not reached. Sometimes people think, I wouldn't have said that. Well, maybe later I might not would have said it either. But I still haven't reached that level of Christ boldness. I've not called anybody a viper yet. I've not done that. I've not called anybody a Pharisee yet. To their faith. I've not done that. There's still a certain level of boldness that I've just not found myself there. And I don't know. I don't know that I will. You know? I don't know. In verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The word know means to perceive with certainty, to understand clearly, to have a clear and certain perception of truth, fact, or anything that actually exists. And it says to know a thing pre-includes all doubt or uncertainty of its existence. So we think about this. God cannot be fooled. There is not any doubt in his mind as to who the righteous are and who the ungodly are. You cannot stand before God one day and fool him. There have been people, and I'll be honest, I don't consider myself a gullible person, but I have been fooled. I have been fooled by people. And again, I see through a lot because I don't listen to what people say. I look at what they do. So I see through a lot. I watch people's actions. Honestly, a lot of chatter just goes in one ear and out the other. And like it was said in Sunday school, anytime somebody's talking themselves up, that's a red flag right there. Anytime somebody's trying to, the red flag, they want you to think they're trying to overcompensate for what their actions lack. They want to convince you who they want you to think they are. No, I let people, there's a word, there's a slogan out there. When somebody tells you who they are, then believe them. No, I take it a step further. When somebody shows you who they are, then believe them. Yep. Talk's cheap. But there's no fooling God. Can't stand before God one day and fool him. He can't be fooled here. He won't be fooled there. He knows. He knows who the righteous are and who the ungodly are. There was a big ordeal made a few years back when the White House was having some type of something going on, some type of dinner. And there was a mix-up with names on the invite list. I don't know if any of you remember this. And a couple that looked the part got in. The guy was in a black tux, white shirt, black tie, didn't look like he was on the corner with his thumb up, and the lady that was with him, I mean, she looked the part too, black ball gown and stuff. I mean, they were dressed for the occasion. Anybody that looked at them, they'd have thought, man, they belong. But they did not belong. And our nation had the right to be concerned with this type of incident, because at the same event is the President of the United States. And we had uninvited guests that were able to slip in. Now, this did not happen with God. God knows who is who. He knows the righteous from the ungodly. And I'm thankful for that, because I don't want to stand before him and there be any confusion about who I am. I want the Lord to know who's in front of him. He knows the righteous from the ungodly. Our text says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. A way means a path, essentially. The Lord knows what this path looks like. He knows what the righteous are to be doing and not be doing. He knows how they are to live. He knows how they are to be set apart on this path. He knows this is a path of distinction. He knows this is a path that's not go with the flow, just step in line with what everybody else and what culture is doing. It's the path of distinction. He also knows that few will be on this path. It's been said, if you want to know where right is, well, for one, start in the Bible. But then if you want a visual to it, look for the few. Don't look for the majority. That turned you off to a lot of stuff today and a lot of mainstream religion, just because that's where the world's getting their church fix. They're living however they want all throughout the week. And they found a place that they can come into on Sunday morning and check in that little box. And then they go on throughout the rest of their week. And that's their little church fix. The Lord knows what the righteous should be characterized by. Righteous living. Our passage says, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You know, the ungodly have a way also. See a path of the righteous. We see a path of the ungodly. Just go out and watch. Sin is rampant. It is literally everywhere. We see it cursing everywhere, light up wherever, drinking, throwing themselves around to everybody, drugs, child abuse, neglect, incest, abortion, sodomy. It's all rampant. God knows their way. And their way is a result of not trusting in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and allowing God to change their way. Their way is bad because their root is bad. Their root's the devil. Their root's bad homes, bad public schools, bad public universities, bad music, TV programs, movies, bad parents. This is the way of the ungodly. And all these things beget themselves, just continually reproduce themselves. This is the way of the ungodly. And this is why they'll perish. They'll perish because they're unsaved. They'll perish because they're unconverted. And because this is the case, they're ungodly. And by the way, if you're on the path of the righteous, and you are righteous in God's eyes and not your own, your righteousness is because of his work in you. Checking in the box don't make you saved. Acting ungodly don't make you lost. It goes deeper than that, but God knows. There was a time when I was away from the Lord, had people looked at me, they wouldn't have thought I was a Christian. Few people know when I got out of the Marines what I do now. They didn't peg it. They didn't peg me to be up here. It was a bad testimony. I had a bad testimony. There was a time I was saved and I was living lost. It means I looked lost. I acted lost. I talked lost. I was doing what lost did. What the lost do. I wasn't lost. I was saved. We see here, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So as we close out, God knows. He cannot be fooled. And again, we see where they've been given opportunity. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. If you want to be blessed, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And remember, when we looked at it, counsel is meant to steer. And I use the illustration, just like you don't want just anybody driving your car. You don't want just anybody driving your life. There are a lot of people, though, let the world steer their life. And it's all ages. It's all ages. And it's even sadder when parents are letting the world steer their life, and then the parents are steering their children's life the way the world is steering their life. And it's not something we like to talk about, but the world's infiltrated our homes. It's infiltrated it. It's there. Now, you can say what you want about it, and I got one too. It's called a TV. I got one too, and it's a big one. I got one. But I tell you what, studies show. There's a lot of them out there. Studies show. When the TV went in the house, things started going down. When cable got in the house, things started going down. Now, we're accustomed to it now. We're used to just, we're somewhat accustomed to just dealing with it and living with it and things like that. But we cannot deny the effect that it has. Now, I have one, but we're very cautious with it. Very guarded with it. We don't spend all day on it either. We don't spend all night on it either. Very protective with what we see and what we watch. But the world has a hold on us. Literally, you have access to it. Anywhere you can get in your car, you got access to it. Your phone, you got access to the world. Your TV, you got access to the world. That's just in your domain. That's not counting going out into the world. So if we're out in the world and we're allowing them to affect us out in the world, and then we come home and we're tuning into it, we got to be careful. Because the world's infiltrated our homes. It's sad, but you see it. There was a lot of bus kids up north, and they'd come in and they knew all the rap songs and stuff, but didn't know much Bible. And it's amazing how easy some of them songs are to learn. They can't learn school. Can't learn school. Can't learn Sunday school. Can't learn the Bible. But they'll start rapping in a heartbeat. It's been marketed. It's easy to learn. Easy to pick up on. Some of this stuff you can hear at one time, and I'm not exempt. I can hear it one time, and in my mind, I'm having to fight it to get it out of there for the rest of the night. In my mind, I could play through about 30 of the words, and I only heard it one time. And some of them ain't hard. They just repeat over and over and over and over. So as long as you got the five, and then you know to repeat them over and over and over, then you got it down. You got it down. That's it. Same thing over and over, and it'll hit platinum. It'll hit platinum. same five words for 10 minutes and it'll hit platinum. Millions, make millions of dollars off of it. But they market it. It's easy to learn. It's easy to pick up on. It sticks with you. It's amazing how things in the world are. It just sticks. It just goes to show the power of the devil. Exposure one time. There are people done drug one time and hooked. Don't get your counsel from the world, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Again, we go out into culture with the goal to reach them for Christ, not to saturate ourselves in their system and in their culture, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Again, there's an element of this everywhere, just rebellion. Those who are anti-authority and want to scorn, blessed is the man that don't do all that with them. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. So again, it's not just reading, it's meditating on. It's not just reading, but it's studying. Bible study. Bible study is more important than Bible reading. And the results in verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Then verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And then praise the Lord for verse 6, because the Lord's paying attention to those who apply verse 1 and verse 2, and they've positioned themselves in verse 3 the way they're supposed to as a result of what they did. The Lord did what he said he would do. And the Lord's paying attention. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Lord, as we come before you, we thank you.